submit that would be found on page 79, actually starting on page 78. We're going to be looking at John 8, verses 12, beginning with verse 12. I'll go down to about verse 26 tonight. We are going through the Gospel of John, and one of the definitive characteristics of this particular account of the life of Jesus Christ is that it records several times statements that Jesus made where he would say, "I am," and then he would say what he was. And he repeats it so often that it becomes a characteristic of this book. And we've already seen that he has said that he is the one, "I am the one who speaks to you," how he is speaking to his people. He communicates as the word of God to his people. Last time we were together, he claimed to be the bread of life, the spiritual nourishment that people need. And tonight we're going to look at his claim that he is the light of the world. "I am the light of the world." And what we're seeking to accomplish by this time together is not to give you my personal opinions of who Jesus Christ is, or for you to impose your opinions on the Bible of who you think he is. Well, let's let Jesus speak for himself. Hear what he's actually saying as we look at this passage with one another. He's talking to some men in the temple, and here's what he says. John chapter 8, verse 12. Please hear God's word. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he again said to them, 'I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' And he was saying to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they were saying to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world.'" Let us pray. Lord, it's clear that in these words you meant them not only for your immediate audience, but you said that you were speaking them to the world, and you were thinking, O Lord, of all times and places and generations, including our own. And so I pray this evening, O Lord, that you would speak here and remind us of who you are tonight. For we ask it through your name. Amen. People are not sinners anymore. You can't say that and be popular these days. You have to call people dysfunctional or mentally ill. People who drink a lot are alcoholics with a disease, not drunkards. People are victims of a syndrome. These are the preferred words of our day. Psychiatrists publish a manual. It's called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It's really the instruction booklet for psychiatrists. And one columnist who likes to write on mental issues pointed out that this manual lists all kinds of things as mental disorders. Snoring, it's called breathing-related sleep disorder. Smoking, nicotine dependence disorder. When you quit smoking, that's another disorder called nicotine withdrawal disorder. And even jet lag is listed in this manual. And some of the latest revisions, sexual addictions are being listed as well. And that should make certain pro athletes and celebrities feel better about themselves and give them another reason for appearing on television. Sin is a four-letter word in our culture today, which reminds me there's also a profanity disorder. Some treat sin as if it's a four-letter word, but not Jesus. Jesus spoke about sin. Jesus told people the truth about sin. As he makes this incredulous statement here in verse 12, incredible statement in verse 12, where he says, "I am the light of the world," it follows an account of him having just dealt with a woman brought before him by these particular men that he was speaking with who had been caught in adultery. And they're asking him what he should do about that. I'm not going to get into all of that. I'll just remind you that he excused this woman who was caught in adultery after dealing with it, I believe, in a very biblical fashion. And then he tells her this: go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And now he looks the religious rulers of his day right in the eye, and he's telling them that they've got a problem. These religious rulers have a problem. He's not going to excuse them for having just lied to him and lied about this particular situation in which they were in, and letting them get away with blaming it for their strict religious upbringing. I get that quite often. I've given up on God because of the way I was raised. When they wondered if Jesus was going to commit suicide in here, he doesn't say that they're suffering from manic depression, nor did he have that condition. And when they repeatedly ask him, after he's told them and showed them with his miracles, "Who are you? Who are you?" he doesn't label them with attention deficit disorder. He says, "You're sinners. And because of your sinful condition, you're in a great deal of trouble." Matter of fact, clearly, three different times he says this statement to them: "You shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins." What made Jesus say this? What was his tone? You know, a lot of preachers get a hold of texts like this: "You shall die in your sin." Their voices get elevated, harsh, fiery, and brimstone-like, to try to emphasize the danger that people are in, with a desire, perhaps, to turn people away from their sin. And I have to confess, that temptation's always there, and I've certainly done it before. The older I get, the more I preach, and I really think the longer I live with Christ, I see that's not the right tone to have. I don't think it was his tone. I think at this point in this discussion, there's so much frustration, so much anguish, that yet again, these people are not seeing who he is. and accepting his statements. But there are notes of pain and sorrow in his heart as he tells him, "You shall die in your sins." You see, our Lord could see clearly what few really see at all in any aspect along the spectrum. The sharp contrast between the darkness of this world and the light of his heavenly kingdom. He is the light of the world, and he wants his light shining upon us in such a way that we can really sharpen our own spiritual vision. And what he is seeking to help these people before him see, and yet they refuse to see, but he's helping them nonetheless to see and offering to them to see, is a very simple thing. Light's a simple concept in many ways. It's on, you see. It's off, you're in darkness. That's what he's trying to show to them. And he wants them to see, first of all, how dark this sin-cursed world really is. We live in a dark world, Jesus is showing us here. The world lies in darkness. By saying he is light, the light of the world, he's saying something about the world. By saying that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, he is saying something about those who do not follow him. That they lie in a spiritual darkness. Since the time of Adam, when he sinned there in the garden, there has been an age-old period of darkness that has covered this whole world. And every time a little child is born, they're born into that darkness. And they are blind because of that darkness. Jesus, through the Pharisees, his interactions with them, he points out differing aspects of this darkness, what this darkness means for us. And he shows that this darkness can be seen in how men vainly attempt to seek God. That's what he's saying to these religious leaders of his day, men who claim to be following God, that you are vainly attempting to do so. Go down to verse 19. When he's speaking to them, it's clear that they're not really understanding what he's talking about. He mentions his father as borne testimony to him. And so they ask him in verse 19, "Where is your father?" And Jesus says, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you'd know my father." And he again says to them in verse 21, "I'm going to go away and you'll seek me. You'll die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You're going to seek me," he says. And we might wonder, well, if they're going to seek him, will they not find him? He says, well, no, you're not going to be able to find me. What he's pointing out here is that there is often a vain or false seeking of Christ. You know, there's a whole church movement in our generation where the church has really changed its architecture. It's changed its liturgy. It's changed its way it sees people come into its church. And that whole thing has the label over it, seeker-sensitive movement. And one of the great aspects of this movement is you take away the word sin. You don't want people to feel uncomfortable as they consider who Jesus is. You just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about some of the wonderful things that he can do for you. But go low on the guilt. Low on the mentions of sin. You don't want people to feel uncomfortable. Yet people can come to the church for all types of reasons. They're lonely. It's an interesting program. They like the music. There's a speaker who's charismatic. On and on, people can go to churches for all types of reasons. But the question is, are they going to truly seek after the Lord? Do they really want to know Christ and who He is? And one of the things that they have to be confronted with when they come into the assembly of God's people to be faithful to Jesus, who Jesus is Jesus is someone who's not scared to tell you the truth about your spiritual condition, about what it is that you need. And so churches have to talk about sin to represent Christ faithfully to people. Or if they're not, they're not part of the solution. They're part of the problem. They are blind people leading blind people into further darkness. And Jesus warned about those kinds of people, the blind leading the blind. They just both fall into a pit. We are to pray. We are to tell people as we pray that they're sinners. And our book of worship, which is patterned after many books of worship that have followed it, we are instructed in our prayers. And it says prayers in a worship service will include confession of our great sinfulness because of both original sin or the human condition by the nature of being born as a person, and actual sin, for the actual sins that we commit before God, and of the justice of God's condemnation of sinners and our unworthiness of the least of His blessings. People have to hear the church talking about sin, or else they're just vainly seeking after God, if they're seeking after God at all. You know, America, the common percentage, I won't give it to you, think about it for a minute. Do you know what the polls say is the common percentage of Americans that go to church at least once a week on Sunday? Do you know what the number is, the percentage? It's stayed fairly steady, up and down a little bit over the last decade or two. But usually that number is right around 38 to 40%, maybe 41% of people say they go to church. But here's another interesting statistic. The group Religious Tolerance checked this data. And they said this: church attendance data in the U.S. has been checked against actual values using two different techniques. The true figures show that only about 21% of Americans actually go to church, and only about 10%, we got our Canadian friends tonight, only about 10% of Canadians actually go to church one or more times a week. And then listen to this. Many Americans and Canadians tell pollsters that they have gone to church even though they have not. Why would someone say they go to church when they really don't? To the point where it inflates the statistic, it doubles it. It's because they want to appear good. They want to say they're seeking after God, but in fact they don't. The scriptures say there's no one righteous. There's no one good. There's none who seeks for God. Romans chapter 3. We live in a dark world. And that darkness can be further seen in the wide gulf between Christ and this world. He brings this out. Verse 23. He was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Now, at face value, we could just look at that statement and think that all that Jesus is really speaking about is each person's origin. My origin is from heaven. I come from heaven as the Son of God. Your origin is from this world. But I think there's more than just that, certainly true statement. But when he says you are of this world, I am not of this world, he's saying more than that. And it's brought out in the following verses. I said to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And he says to them, where or what have I been saying to you from the beginning. What he is contrasting here is not so much their origin, but their proper or current dwelling place. I have my dwelling, my world is in the heavenly realm. Your thinking and your way of responding and your way of evaluating things is from this world. And despite my teaching, despite the fact that I perform miracles before you, you remain in this dark fog. And I'm here as a light to you, but you're not seeing what it is that I'm showing to you. And so he's pointing out to them the great divide. They are going about their life, groping about in their darkness. And they do not see the Lord. And this is epidemic in our generation. This inability to see the darkness that's there. There's a Christian Booksellers Association, and they meet annually. If you wanted to go to a place where you thought you would encounter people who were, you know, bona fide Christians, generally knowledgeable about the things of God, you would think going to a Christian Booksellers Association meeting would be the place to go. If you want to meet evangelical, gospel-believing Christians. There was a guy there a few years back. He did a survey. He simply went around and asked the people at this Booksellers Association, people who are writing books to sell to others, can you name the Ten Commandments? He surveyed 267 people. One came up with the answer. And I said, well, that's not that big a deal. Don't know the Ten Commandments. Who gave them? Who is the Lord who came down on that mountain and gave them to his people? Who is the Lord that came to earth in bodily form and preached what we know in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the Sermon on the Ten Commandments, their application down into the heart and life. You see, the reason it's important is that only through knowing the law comes a knowledge of sin. And it's only when we see our darkness and our sin that we're going to go to Christ and see Jesus. This past week, I was here studying and someone came into the building. It's a lady who lives here in the neighborhood. And she's a prostitute. How do I know that? She's told me. And her house is right outside my study window. And so every time I see her and think about her, I pray for her. And she came asking for money. And of course, we don't dole out money just readily here. We ask some questions. I asked her, what do you need the money for? Well, I need to travel out of town to go to my disability hearing. What's your disability? I've got mental problems. And this middle-aged, downtrodden, pitiful creature does have real problems. But they're not caused by her uncontrolled or uncontrollable mental deficiencies. They're caused by her sin and her lifestyle. And that's what I told her. And interestingly enough, she agreed with me. Not enough to respond to the offer to be here today or the Christ that I offered her. But she acknowledged that the problems that she was facing was because of how she was living. And when she left, it'd be real easy to go into my office and feel awfully smug that I'm not like that. But I can't. Because when I deal with someone like that, I'm often reminded by God that the distance between her and me versus me and God, small indeed. We live in a world of darkness. There's a great gulf between us and Christ. And I have more in common with her than with him, than my nature. And so do you. So do you. And the awful thing about this darkness is the end to which unbelief brings man, verse 24. You see, the problem with these people who are listening to Christ on this occasion is they're going to die in their sins. And why? Verse 24, you will not believe in me. You will not believe that I am he. And he says you will die twice in that one verse in your sins as a result of it. Jesus loves people. He died on the cross for people. He's merciful and he is compassionate. But he's the one that's making this terrible pronouncement to these people. For him to say you shall die in your sins, the darkness of this world must be awful indeed. And we do no one any favor, no favor whatsoever, if we somehow communicate to them that their sin's not all that bad, that their darkness is not all that bad, that their life separate from Jesus Christ and faith in him is not all that bad. When again and again and again the Bible, when again and again Jesus himself warns them, there will be eternal consequences for living this way. Hell, the doctrine of hell is being attacked in many different ways again in our culture. Joel Beakey just stated this past week that if you were on a road and along that road were 245 different signs warning you not to keep traveling on that road, because the bridge is out ahead, that a danger lies ahead. And you keep traveling along that road to your own ruin, you'd really have no one else to blame but yourself. People put those signs in the road to try to warn you. In the Bible, there are 245 road signs, references to hell. And can't you not see in those love, concern, warning by God about the eternal state to which people will go if they leave this life still in their darkness, having not found the light of Christ? It's an awful darkness. Remember, that's what hell, in one way that Christ has pictured it, the imagery that he's given of it is an outer darkness, a place without light. That's what he wants us to see when he says, I am the light of the world. Now, let me conclude this by showing how bright his heavenly light really is then. Prophet Isaiah said, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your light and of your rising. We need the bright light of the Lord. And all through the Bible, God has been reminding us of how we need his light, All through the history of the Bible, it starts right at the very first day. Let there be light. He comes to Abraham as a shining torch before him as he's promising him that he will deliver him and his people. When he comes to Moses, he appears in a burning bush. When he leads the people out of Egypt, it's through a pillar of fire that he leads them. All through the Bible is this imagery of light. And with this light, Jesus is seeking to communicate to us two simple truths we just need to remember tonight. First, he's holy. He's holy. Darkness is not permitted in his presence. Matter of fact, heaven is described in the Bible as being so glorious, where there's no night. That's one thing. But it's so glorious and so filled with light that there's not even a sun there. Because if the sun was there, that would interfere with the brightness and the glory of the light of God. God who dwells, the scriptures say, in unapproachable light. And so in the Bible, when Jesus says here, he's the light of the world, he's saying to people, I'm holy. I'm holy. And to know my Father and to be in a relationship with me, but you're in darkness. You can't stay that way. Light and darkness cannot be commingled. And so you need to come out of that light. He says in John chapter 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in the darkness. And that's another thing that he means by him calling himself light, is not only is he holy, but he himself is salvation. He is salvation. Every time, again, he appeared as light, it was to lead people, to deliver people. They're in slavery, what they call darkness in Egypt. And it's his light that brings them and leads them away from the bonds of Pharaoh and their slavery. And he has come to bring this light to the world. Time of judgment, he says, is coming. But now is the time of salvation. Back earlier in John, first couple of verses, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. And so, as he's claiming to be to you tonight, the light that you need. How is it that if you are in darkness, you can dwell in his light? Well, first of all, as he says to these folks here, you have to believe. You have to trust. You cannot cleanse the darkness and sin out of your own life. He and he alone can do that. That's really what his death at the cross was all about. Him taking away your spiritual darkness and putting it in a dark place, into a tomb, all sealed up, the darkness removed. And then on that glorious Sunday, when the sun began to rise in the sky, he came out of the tomb, the light of the world, giving life to men. God calls you to believe in Christ as his light. And then there needs to be a clear line of demarcation that light will bring into your life. He who follows me, Jesus says, shall not walk in darkness. You can't say that you are holy. You can't say that you're walking in the light and yet remain in your sin. That's a lie, the scriptures say. You must walk in the light as he is in light. How does someone walk in the light? Well, if you're one of those 20% of Americans who say they go to church but don't go to church regularly. You should get to church regularly because the sanctuary, the place of God's people where they dwell, God looks upon that as a place of dwelling light. If you want to walk in the light, you've got to pick up this book called the Bible. You got to start reading it. Because in this book, it says that it's the light that we need in this world. And if you're living in a lifestyle where you know that you're dwelling in spiritual darkness, in other words, rather than doing things that you know are pleasing to God, but rather are just trying to please friends or please family, you got to leave that. And you got to make sure that you're living a life that's pleasing to God. Following Christ, walking in His light, means you have to forsake the sins that are condemning you and leave them behind. Again, that's what He said to this woman right before He said that. Go and sin no more. He wasn't calling her to a life of perfection. He knew she was incapable of that. But don't be bound by your sins. You've been set free by Me through your faith in Me. Go and live in the freedom that the gospel gives you. And then finally, God would call you to have the testimony of His light upon your lips. You see, that's how people know. People can see you going to church. They might see things about your lifestyle that are different. Perhaps at work, when the dirty words said or the dark things are discussed, they realize that you're a little uncomfortable and you withdraw. But where light really begins to be born on those places is when you have a willingness and the wisdom of God to speak light into the darkness. Let me give you a promise. God is still doing works of creation. He is still saying, let there be light. For He is still speaking into the dark voids of human hearts and bringing life there. And He so very often does that through the lips of His people. And that's a wonderful thing. God might use your lips to speak light into someone's heart. May God bless us to that end. Let's pray. Father, this evening we thank You.